I gave the first part of a two-part series on the origins and on what Satan's actions are today. A few weeks ago, we went over where did evil come from and where did the devil originate? And we found that Satan was a created being who left his first estate. He wanted to ascend above all, including God. And he wanted to become God. Satan sinned. And when iniquity was found in him, and he became not only our archenemy, but he became the archenemy of God. Satan was thrown out of heaven, and he was thrown back down to earth, and he has been relegated to this earth now. And so after failing in his rebellion, he has become or is being used by God to tempt and test and bring human beings to have the character of God. I want to go back and clarify one statement that I made in a sermon I gave a few weeks ago. And I made the statement that God cannot create godly character. Remember that statement? I would like to change it slightly. Not that I think that probably is not a true statement, but I particularly have a problem in putting the word can't and cannot and God in the same sentence, okay? What I would rather say is that God has chosen not to create character by fiat, and he is building character in us through a different method, through a series of tests, a series of changes, a series of decisions that we must make, choices that we have. God is using free moral agency to bring about perfect godly character. So when I say God can't do that, I'm not saying God can't do anything, but he has chosen not to do it by fiat. He wants us to learn via free moral agency with the evil pulls that are out there. So God is now using Satan as an adversary in order to exercise our spiritual muscles and to bring us to the point of where God will know that you will always be obedient to him. That he will bring us to the place when God will know that we are not going to become another Satan. We're not going to become another individual who wants to extend his power and his greatness and his authority. So now God's character is being produced by a thing called basic training of free moral agency, right? We're in basic training today of learning how to be a part of the family of God. Basic training, from what I understand of all who have ever gone through basic training, it is not all that much fun, right? It's hard work. It takes a lot of diligence. It takes a lot of effort. A lot of sweat, toil, and pain. So what makes us think that we will ever become children of God for all eternity without putting a lot of effort and sweat and toil and tears? And you still won't do it on your own by any means. You're going to finally be there because God is doing the work for us and in us. So godly character is being produced in this basic training. But we must resist Satan, the evil one, and everything that exalts itself above God, and we do that with the power of the Spirit of God, through the power of the Spirit of God. So what is the work of Satan? What is he doing today? We found in a couple of weeks ago, we went through where he came from and what his actions were at that time and why God put him down to earth. But what is God's, or what is Satan's work doing today? What are his objectives? What are his strategies? How can we resist? How can we overcome Satan? And so today we want to meet that adversary a little bit up and close and personal and see him for what he really is and understand his tactics, understand what he is doing and why he is doing it. Just by way of explanation, if you get the last issue of the Good News magazine, you will find in here an article about the origin of Satan. I want you to know I did not plagiarize and get the sermon from here. They plagiarized. No. I don't know when Scott Ashley, he wrote the article, but I had not gotten my magazine before I gave the sermon a few weeks ago. But I'm amazed it goes right down the line on everything that I went through when I got the magazine. Have all of you got your last issue of the Good News? Have you all read it? No, well, you wouldn't even know what I'm talking about. Oh, no. So when you do read it, realize I got there first. Okay. So today we want to look up a little bit close and personal at who this Satan being is. And God has given us very much information and a lot of instructions on this subject, and we want to cover some of that today in this sermon. I want to start, as I did last time, going back, first of all, to the book of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, one of the most clear statement about the fact that we do have an adversary, and he is out there and he is active. And so we are told by the Apostle Peter in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and picking up in verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There is an individual. That's the one that we, a few weeks ago, recognized who and where he came from. He is there. If you go back to the book of Job, you will find he was there, wasn't he? When Job had his problems and his trials and his tests. Probably when we have our major troubles and trials and tests, Satan is also there. Behind the scenes, hopefully. But Peter tells us very clearly that we must remain very sober. That is, full of sobriety, serious-minded. Because we're not in a game. We are in a life condition. We are in this in order to have eternal life given to us by God. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're going to face the same problems, the same difficulties, the same situations. But we hope it's not the same outcome. You know, I would personally probably think that perhaps Satan was present last night in Paris. Or he was, had his influences around, doesn't he? That he has a plan, and his plan is to destroy life. He wants to destroy life because it poses a threat to him and to his existence. So we want to go through what some of these things are. We are told by our Messiah, by Peter, that Satan desired even to destroy him. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 22. This is when Peter and the disciples were with their Messiah walking on the face of this earth. But he said in Luke 22, and if this is true of Peter, I would say it's probably true of all of us in the same way. But in Luke 22 and verse 31, we find, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. That guy out there has, and obviously had contact with Christ, because Christ knew that Satan had made an offer. He had placed his bets. He had given his suggestions to the Messiah, saying, well, hey, look what he did to Job. Do you think maybe he did the same thing with Peter? Hey, God, let me at Peter. And he says here that Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? That Satan is there wanting to sift each one of us as wheat in order to see what chaff there is. You know what they do when they sift wheat? They throw it up in the air, right? And let the wind blow through it so that the wind will blow away the chaff and the hulls, and the remaining wheat or grain is kept because it's a little heavier. And so the chaff gets blown away, but the wheat stays. And so what Christ was saying about Peter was that Satan wanted to sift him like you would a bunch of wheat, throwing it up in the air and letting the wind have its action. Satan wants to do that with you and me too. So let's scrutinize today some of the tactics of Satan. Let's be forewarned of what he wants to do so that we are armed and know what's happening. And we must then be familiar with our enemy. We must be aware of his strategies to see where he is. I want to go back to the book of Proverbs for a minute. We are told in Proverbs chapter 6 that there are six, yes, seven things that God hates. You know, all of those seven things that God hates are seven things that Satan loves. Okay. Satan loves the things that God hates because he is totally diametrically opposite. And so in Proverbs, he says in Proverbs chapter 6, and he says in verse 16, yes, these things, six things does the Lord hate. Yes, there are seven which are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Now, if God hates those things, do you think that Satan loves those things, and they are the tactics that he will use. He will look at some of those same characteristics, and he will assail us with them. Because we find over in the book of John, chapter 8, a few things about this being. A few things that we need to look at, biblical comments that are made about this being. And he says in John, chapter 8 and verse 44, verse 44 of chapter 8 of the book of John, says, you, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people there, but he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning, right from the very start. Christ says Satan was a murderer, and he abode not in the truth. In other words, he left the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So there are two characteristics that we are given right off the bat about Satan. He is a murderer and he is a liar from the very start. And you will find that those two basic characteristics, along with a few others, are his modus operandi, all right? They are the way he acts. They are what he does. You might ask, well, how is he a murderer from the beginning? Well, when he set his sights on making himself superior to God, spiritually, he was already committing murder, right? Of mankind. When he deceived Adam and Eve, he was committing murder, right? Of humankind. And he lied. You will find one of the characteristics of Satan above all others is he is a liar. And he knows not the truth. Kind of makes you wonder who's operating in our politics today, right? I don't know whether you've heard any lies out there or not, but there are a lot of people suggesting that a lot of people are lying, right? About a lot of things. But lying is of the devil. I'd like to just comment a little bit for a while on that, because, you know, lying is one of the characteristics that is so evident in today's society. And we will take it with a grain of salt, don't we? It doesn't really mean that much to people anymore. Well, he just stretched the truth, or he just told this falsehood. Even in our child rearing, it doesn't seem to account for very much anymore that we teach our children not to lie. But there is one thing that for sure that sets you in good standing of character and righteousness, and that is if we can overcome the human quality aided and abetted by Satan to be a liar. And we all, by nature, are liars. That's part of human nature. How many of us, though, still give in to it? And we are not as aware as we ought to be the fact that God hates lying. I know when we were bringing up our daughters, we didn't do a perfect job on it, by any means. But there's one thing we stressed, and that was they could get by with a lot of things, but they better not get caught in lies, or they were going to have to pay some penalties. Lying is at the base of ruining one's character. That's why God puts so much importance on it. And that's why Satan uses it so much to get at us as human beings. This quality of just being dishonest, of not telling the truth, of exaggerating, of using alibis or justification or rationalization for things that we do. They are all part of lying. And God says Satan was a liar from the very beginning, and there is no truth in him. He is truthless. And that's certainly not what God is going to have in his family. Because on the other side of the coin, God is truth. You know that? God is truth. You can depend on him. He always will tell the truth. Satan is just the opposite. There is no truth in him whatsoever. So we find that this characteristic of being a being who wants to destroy life, and he wants to destroy our character by lying and being deceitful. We find over in First John chapter 3, in the book of First John, a statement in First John chapter 3 and verse 8, where he says, "And he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And that includes sin, includes lying, it includes all of the other abominations that God says he hates. And Satan is guilty of all of them. Back in the book of Matthew chapter 16, we are given another implication in the book of Matthew chapter 16 of what Satan's purpose is and what he wants to do. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and verse 21 to verse 23, when he says, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and he be raised again on the third day." In other words, he began to explain to his disciples his plan of action for the next number of months and years, of what was going to be taking place, how he was going to bring to pass this sacrifice for all humanity, and he was going to be giving his life for and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I don't know how exactly he did rebuking him, but he took Christ aside and he began to rebuke him by saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, for this shall not ever happen to you." Or as one translation put it, "God forbid that to happen." But Christ, it says in verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, Get you behind me, Satan." So that was Peter standing there, had just been talking to the Messiah, and he began to upbraid Christ and tell him, "You're not going to die. You're not going to carry this through because I'm here, right? I'll make sure it doesn't happen." Well, we found how far that went. But he says, "But he turned and said to Peter, Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me." Satan is an offense to God. "For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's a pretty telling statement about Satan. He says that he is an offense to God. And he minds and he savors or he likes or he, let's say, enjoys the things that are not of God but of men. And when we follow Satan's ways, that will also be the characteristic that's there, that we savor the things of man, not the things of God. Satan was anti-God. If there is any anti-Christ, Satan is anti-Christ. Okay? I'm not saying he is the Antichrist in the book of John that we will be getting to, but Satan is anti-Christ. He is anti-God. So we find here that Satan wanted to thwart God's purpose. He wants to thwart God's plans in some pretty subtle ways, right? I'm sure Peter didn't think that what he was doing was that big of a deal. But what Christ took it as was, you are trying to give place to Satan and let him destroy my plan. So we find those generalized statements about Satan and what he is and what he is doing. I want to go on from there, and we want to talk about the wiles of devil a little bit. And we find that there are many wiles of the devil. I'll get to the scripture there in Ephesians a little later, but he has a lot of strategies. He has a lot of ways that he tries to go about things. But there's one thing all of the wiles of Satan will center around. You know what that is? They will all center around deception. Deception. He is a deceiver, and that's his chief tool. He is deception and hypocrisy. Or saying and not doing. Or thinking and not carrying through. Or lying. And they all are one form or the other. They all have to do with deception and hypocrisy. God's character is such that there is no shadow of turning. There is no shadow of darkness. There is nothing in God and in Christ that is hypocritical. There is no hypocrisy. There is no deception. Whereas on Satan's side, everything he does and thinks and his whole behavior is centered around deception. Not being honest, not being truthful. We find over in Revelation 12 and verse 9 for one place that he says that Satan deceives the whole world. Mm-hmm. Deceives the whole world. I'm not going to turn there. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, he talks about the devil deceived them. We find over Matthew chapter 23, beginning with chapter 23 and verse 13 and going on through the rest of that chapter, where he is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and their behavior, that he over and over and over again, he talks about their hypocrisy, that they were whited sepulchres. They were not honest. They were not truthful. They were deceivers. They were hypocritical. What we need to ask ourselves in our lives, if there's one quality that will stand you in good stead with God for all eternity, it is, are we truthful? Because Satan is totally the opposite.
Are we truthful? Are we honest?
And we might think, well, it's just little things. That doesn't make any difference about lying about this little thing or that little thing. It still comes down to a character fault, doesn't it? It's a character fault. It is a character fault that destroyed a covering cherub. It is a character fault that will destroy a future son of God. It's a character fault that has to be gotten rid of by God's power and by His greatness. That's why we have to constantly go before God and say, hey, I am a sinner. We'll be reading that in our Bible study a little later in 1 John. If we say we're not a sinner, we're not truthful, are we? We're a liar. We find also that about this Satan back in the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 14 and 15 where he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, can you have anything more hypocritical than that? That you got a messenger of darkness and deceit, but he transforms himself and makes himself appear as an angel of light. The epitome of deception and deceit. We find in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the God of this world, Satan, is the one who has blinded the eyes and the minds of the world. He is the God of this world. And he is striving to implement his thinking and his ways. So let's get down to a few basic, specific things about this being over in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 6. One of the more specific statements about Satan and his thinking in Ephesians 6 by the Apostle Paul. And beginning of verse 11, he says, well, verse 10, but he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because I guarantee you that's the only way we ever going to get there is by the strength of God and the power of his might. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Interesting, that word wiles, that comes from the word actually that means methods, methodology, or methodes. His method. Our term, when we use the word wiles, we kind of indicate something that's a little crooked, a little more perverse, a little bit twisted. It's not true. It's crafty. And so God says here that through Paul that the Satan has his wiles or his cunning and devices. And then in verse 12, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and against rulers of darkness, and against this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then it goes through all of this armor that we need to put on, and why we need to put it on. So let's talk a little bit about some of the devices that Satan uses and the wiles that he uses against us. I would say number one is that Satan will exaggerate the pleasures of sin. In our minds and in our thinking, he will exaggerate the pleasures of sin. Remember over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where the author of Hebrews was telling us that there is a pleasure in sin, and Moses gave that up. But he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I would suggest that as the son of the queen of Egypt, that he may have been able to have some pretty great pleasures, end quote, down there in Egypt, right? That as a Pharaoh's daughter, she would have taken and let him have all kinds of things. But he exaggerates the pleasures of sin. I'm not here to deny that there are pleasures in sin for a short time, okay? Temporary. And they are very temporary. I want to read a statement from an article I was reading about Satan. And it says about this being, he lies to us. He wants to trap us, discourage us, ensnare us, and he will do anything he can to do with cunning satanic variety to weaken us and to destroy us. He goes to work daily to produce discouragement, confusion, indifference, and imbalance. He is our chief enemy, but deals in wiles and stratagems. And so here is a briefing, four things to watch for. Number one, the devil exaggerates the pleasures of sin while minimizing the true nature and outcome of sin. He will exaggerate the pleasures that come from sinful things, but he will minimize in our thinking and in our thoughts what the outcome of sin is, like death, right? He minimizes it. We ought to follow the example of Moses in our own lives, that we do not allow ourselves to, in quote, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short period of time, but that we want eternal life. And Satan is going to do everything in his power to be able to try to create in our thoughts and our minds, it's pleasant. It's good. Even it's helpful. Or it's okay. And he will do all that twisting and things in our mind to give us imbalance and indifference to what's right. I was looking on some articles not too long ago about lying on the internet. And there's a whole psychological movement that thinks it's okay to lie as long as it's not hurting anybody. As long as it's not hurting somebody. Totally twisted. And they do not tell you what the outcome of lying or sin really is. But they think, well, as long as you're not hurting, or maybe you think you're even helping somebody by not telling them the truth, be careful, because you're falling into a trap when you do some of those things. So Satan minimizes the true characteristics of God. You might think that Satan is annoyed, maybe even a stronger word than that, when you stop and think about what God says, about how this influences our thinking and our character, that when we stop and analyze things from a spiritual perspective, Satan is annoyed by that. And he does not like it. And he will show his dislike sometimes in many differing ways. So Satan's annoyed when we stop to think. When we begin to inquire about some tempted behavior. When we think in terms of long-term consequences, God, Satan doesn't like that. Because you know what? Satan thinks in short-term consequences. Short-term consequences. If you look at this world and its society, would you not think that we, as a society, think in short-term consequences? We don't like to think long-term, do we? In long-term realities. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. Because Satan, number two thing, is that Satan will work through our emotions and our moods. That's the second major tool that Satan uses, is he will use our emotions and our moods. Emotions and moods, we might say, are Satan's toolbox. And he will pull out of it what he wants us. Am I saying emotion is wrong? No, I'm not saying that. Or that it's wrong to have moods. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that Satan will use them in order to get at us in some way or the other. So we might, we will sometimes not want to look at what the final outcome is. For example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it talks about not being angry. It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because anger is Satan's workshop. Anger will get you in trouble more times than you want to think. I know. I've been there. Sometimes we will act out of anger when we should not do that. But that's only one of the emotions. Depression, negative feelings, negative thoughts. When we allow those emotions to run uncontrolled, all we're saying is putting a, let's put it this way, putting a bullseye upon yourself for Satan. And he will take it. The third thing that Satan does is he uses people to lead us astray. He uses people to lead us astray. Now we know in Matthew 5:7 and verse 15, it talks about false prophets. He talks about the fact that he sent his disciples out and, you know, as sheep, prophets in, or in the midst of wolves. And he talks about these false prophets being, sheep's clothing or wearing sheep's clothing. They appear something that they're not. So not only does he use ministry, human beings, but he will use other human beings, even sometimes friends. He will use people to lead us astray. That's why you have to be well grounded in the truth and know that it is true. Okay, the fourth one is, or the fifth one, is that Satan is a master marketer. A master marketer. You know, if somebody gave you a bag of garbage that smelled awful, and he brought it to you and handed it to you, you probably wouldn't want to take it, right? It's garbage. But you know what Satan does? He hands you a beautiful wrapped box. A gift wrapped box with a nice ribbon around it with a bow on it. And he will hand it to you, and it probably even has scented, good scent on it. And it's full of, as Christ said, dead men's bones and all kinds of other things. But if he had handed it to you in an old garbage bag, you would have said, no, forget it. But he makes it so appealing. He is a master marketing agent. And he will deceive and use it for deception. And we don't want his deception. I want to quickly finish now and cover very quickly a couple of other items about this being and this one that we have to fight against. Let's see. Let's talk about the characteristics of this enemy and what he is. I thought this was quite interesting what he does. Enemy tactics. And here are 7 different tactics or strategies of Satan. One is temptation, lies and half-truths, deception, intimidation, fear, theft, and murder. Okay? They're all satanic. How do we resist those things? Well, you resist temptation by knowing your vulnerable areas. You resist half-truths and lies by knowing the truth, right? The way you spot a counterfeit is by knowing the truth or the reality, the genuine article. You avoid deception by being aware of the schemes that Satan uses. You avoid intimidation by standing firm in Christ. You counter fear by counting God's promises. You resist theft by protecting your inheritance. You have an inheritance which Satan would love to take. Are you going to let him take it? You know, Cain let him take his inheritance, didn't he? Esau allowed his inheritance to be taken. Are you going to be an Esau? Am I going to be an Esau? Or as Cain, am I going to allow my inheritance, which is eternal life, to be taken by this adversary? He would love to have it. He even offered Christ a fantastic amount. Everything that is in this whole universe, he said, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give it all to you. Well, you know what Christ told him. Get out of here. Get out of here. And so we can't allow that to go on. So Satan's temptations, what he does, he lures us into 3 different parts. There's the body, the soul, and the spirit. And he will try to get at us in all 3 areas. For example, you have the body in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh. For the soul, you have the very lust of the eyes. I mean, the very part of you. And the spiritual part is the pride of life. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, you have good for food, delight to the eyes, make one wise. You see, you have the body, the soul, and the spirit are all involved. So how do we resist it? Very briefly. Romans 12, verse 1. How do you resist the body part? Romans 12 and verse 1. I'm going to turn back there from Romans 12. Where he says how we can do this through God. Romans 12, verse 1, you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's how you resist the body part of it. Present your body a living sacrifice. How do you resist the soul part? In verse 2 it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? You resist then that soul part that wants to deceive you or to lead you away. So how do you resist then the spiritual part? Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So how to resist it? Present your bodies to God. Don't be conformed to this world. And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And so in conclusion, what do we do? What do we go? Do from here. God says, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we face all of these wiles of the devil and all that he's trying to do, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.